Could we just take the Lord's face in a word of prayer and ask for his blessing and his help as we come today to look on his word. Let's all seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity and the privilege that we have on this, the morning of thine own day, of drawing aside into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the access that we have. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come into thy presence in and through that all-prevailing name of our Lord and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, indeed today for our risen and our exalted Saviour. We thank thee, Father, for the one today who is seated at thy right hand. We thank thee, Father, that on the third day that our Saviour rose, Lord, bodily from the grave. And our Father, we bless thee indeed this morning that we can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky, all because of Calvary. We thank thee, Father, for the cross today. We thank thee, Father, for the work that was accomplished there upon the cross. And our Father and our God, we bless thee for that time in each of our hearts when thou didst call us effectually unto thyself, and we passed from darkness into the light and into the liberty of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, today that our sins are washed away in the Saviour's precious blood. That is our prayer, and it is our desire that as we come this morning to look at thy word, that thou thyself will come, and that thou will presence thyself in our very midst. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cover our meeting beneath the precious blood. We pray, Father, that thou wilt take away every distraction. We pray, Father, indeed, that thou wilt take away every disturbance. And our Father, we pray that our minds will be concentrated this morning especially upon our Saviour. Lord, we look to thee now. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to grant us all thy Spirit. Hide us, Lord, behind the sacred desk. May none be seen save Jesus only. And our Father and our God, we will be careful to give to thee the praise and the honour and the glory, for thou alone art worthy, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn this morning to John's Gospel and the chapter 20. I want to read some verses from John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse 19. Commencing at verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own word to each and to every heart. This morning, for a time, I want to base my remarks upon the four verses 19 through to the end of 22. I will be taken as my text. The theme, I believe, of these verses that we could entitle our study this morning, Christ's first appearance to his disciples after the resurrection. Now, according to Luke, in the book of Acts and in the chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he showed himself alive, or to be alive, by many infallible proofs. Our Lord's first appearance on the resurrection morning was, of course, to Mary Magdalene. Mary had been the first to arrive at the sepulchre that morning, as all of the gospel writers record for us. And as she arrived at the sepulchre that morning, she had the intention of anointing the body of the Saviour. As she was first at the sepulchre that morning, Mary was also the first to see the risen Christ. And after Christ met with Mary, he appeared to the rest of his disciples on various occasions and in differing locations. And here in John's Gospel, we read of some of the Lord's post-resurrection appearances. And some of them are recorded for us here in John's Gospel and the chapter 20. These appearances, or some of them, took place on the day that the Lord rose from the grave. If you look, for instance, at verse 16, you will find that the Lord appeared to Mary, according to John 20. If you look at verse 19, you will discover that he appears to the disciples as they are met in the upper room. Luke, in his Gospel and in chapter 24, records for us how that the Lord met with two of the disciples as they walked the road to Emmaus. And the object of these appearances, or these post-resurrection appearances of our Lord, the whole purpose behind them was to remind his followers of the truth that he had often told them, and of the truth that he had often sought to teach them, that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Christ had often referred to his resurrection on many occasions throughout his ministry. And on one occasion, in John chapter 2 and in the verse 19, he spoke of his resurrection from the grave on the third day as the rebuilding of a temple, or the temple. John 2 verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now, this particular statement from the words of Christ caused great consternation amongst the Jews, because they thought that he was speaking about the literal temple that stood in Jerusalem. And they turned round and they said to him, that would he destroy this temple that was 46 years in the building? And even his own disciples failed to grasp the fact that in this statement that he was not speaking about the building of a literal temple, but that he was speaking about the temple of his body. For instance, in another chapter of John, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ states concerning his death and resurrection, John 10 and verse 18, he says concerning his life, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would confirm the truth of the teaching that the Lord had sought to bring to his disciples during his earthly ministry. But not only would they confirm the truth that the Lord sought to teach, but they would also quell or silence the rumours that were to circulate the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. You will remember how Matthew records for us in chapter 28 how that the rulers and the leaders of that day that they were putting a rumour around the city concerning the body of Christ, that it had been stolen. Matthew 28 verse 13, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection would confirm the truth that he taught to his disciples, and they would also quell the rumours that were to circulate the city that his body had been stolen. And of course the post-resurrection appearances would also comfort his disciples' heart, and indeed the church's heart, in the truth and in the fact that in the death of Christ, that his death accomplished all that it was intended to accomplish, and that the price of our salvation was fully paid, and that God the Father was fully satisfied with the price that his Son had given for our redemption. In Romans chapter 4 we find that the Apostle Paul, he speaks here of Christ who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for or because of our justification. One very real purpose of these appearances was, of course, to comfort and to console the hearts of his people. This comfort was not only to extend to the disciples who were then present in that day, but I believe that this comfort and this consolation was to extend to the whole church of the redeemed, right from that day to the very end of time itself. And I want you to see here in these verses that we are taking as our text this morning that the Lord appears to the disciples here who are gathered. These disciples are gathered in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. Their hearts, I believe, are filled with gloom. Their hearts, I believe, are filled with despair. But I want us to notice from this text this morning as we go through it and as we look at it, that how that whenever the resurrected Christ appears in the very midst of his disciples, that their gloom turns to gladness. My friend, as we come to consider the Lord's word this morning, it is our prayer and it is our desire that the resurrected Christ himself will come and will stand in our midst this morning and fill our hearts with a very real and with a very conscious sense of his presence. First point I want you to notice from our text in verse 19 is what I call, or what I have termed, the disciples' retreat. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. This particular verse 19, I believe, reveals to us the disciples' retreat. These men have withdrawn temporarily to an upper room. It may well have been the upper room where they ate the Last Supper. We are not told. The exact purpose of their meeting is not made known and is not made clear by the gospel writers. It may well have been that these men, that they met in that upper room to discuss the events of the past days that had happened in and around Jerusalem. I wanted to notice here that the scripture points out, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. These disciples of the Lord, they were meeting on the first day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ right down to the end of time, the Church of Jesus Christ now meets to worship him upon the first day of the week. And that is a teaching that is based here on this scripture. We learn it was on the first day of the week. And I want you to see also from this verse that the Holy Spirit points out to us that the door was shut. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And that little statement, for fear of the Jews, would inform me that the fact that the door was shut, the door wasn't just merely shut. The door, I believe, was actually bolted, or it was actually locked. Because the Holy Spirit is at pains to point out here that the door was shut for fear of the Jews. We could do well to ask ourselves, but why this fear? Why were these disciples afraid as they met in this room and under these circumstances? Well, it's very evident that these disciples, that they had witnessed the events of the past days. They had witnessed and they had saw for their own eyes what the crowd and the mob and the religious leaders of the city of Jerusalem had done to their leader and to Christ himself. And I believe that they were no doubt in their minds that these religious leaders, if given the opportunity, that they would mete out to them the same treatment as they had to their master. And we see here that this door, that it was locked because of this fear that they had of the Jews. And I would suggest to you that the consequences of the disciples' fear, the consequences of the fear that was upon these men in that upper room, was that the Savior was, that they were no longer, that these disciples were no longer out and about around the city and around the suburbs and around the streets. They had temporarily locked themselves away because of fear. Now, the word fear that is used in this text in John 19 is the Greek word phobos. And that word is translated terror in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. And I don't believe that it would be too much to suggest that as these men met in that room, that their hearts were full of terror. Their hearts were full of fear. And for a period of time, at least, their fear caused them to withdraw into the upper room. Their fear caused them to withdraw from society and to go in to a place of seclusion. Remember that John records for us in various chapters, for instance, in John 7 and verse 13, we have emphasis here put upon fear. We read there in John 7 verse 13, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." In John 19 and verse 38, and I'll not take the time to turn you to it now, but John 19 and verse 38, you remember how that Joseph of Arimathea, that he went alone, that he was a secret disciple. And the reason why that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple was because he had a fear of the Jews. And the fear of the Jews was the sole purpose of this door here being locked. I would suggest to you that another cause of these disciples' fear is that they had not fully appreciated nor understood the teaching of their Lord when he said that he would rise again the third day from the grave. They didn't fully grasp the teaching, and if they did grasp the teaching, they had forgotten what he had taught them. And I believe this is borne out for us also in John chapter 20. If you look at verse 9, there you will read, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I believe that this means simply that they hadn't fully grasped it or appreciated it, what the Lord was seeking to teach them. And if they did, they had forgotten. So I believe that whenever these men retreated to this upper room, that they were in a state of confusion. They were in a state of bewilderment because of the events of the previous days. They were most certainly in a state of gloom. I believe that Luke chapter 24 brings this out for us. We find that the Lord finds that as the Lord meets with the two as they go on the road to Emmaus, chapter 24, verse 17. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad?" These two on the way to Emmaus were sad. And I believe they weren't the only two of the disciples' company who were sad. And as these men here, they have retreated into this upper room because of circumstances and because of the situations that surround them, they are now found in a state of despondency. But we can take comfort in the knowledge that as we go through the chapter here, we can see that as they meet with the risen Christ, or as the risen Christ meets with them, their state of despondency changes into a state of delight. We have in verse 19 there the disciples retreat. In verse 20, I would like you to look with me, we have the disciples rejoicing. Verse 20 we read, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We have noticed firstly the disciples in retreat in the first half of verse 19. In the second half of this verse 19 through into verse 20, we can now see the disciples rejoicing. What was it that was to rejoice the hearts of these disciples. Jesus stood in the midst of them. Whether they were looking for him or not, whether they were expecting him or not, yet he came and he stood in their midst. Their physical sight and their physical thought and their thoughts and their minds had been concentrated in the previous days upon the events and the circumstances that had fallen out around the city of Jerusalem. But now the Lord comes and he stands in their midst, and as he stands there physically in their midst, he speaks peace to their hearts. You'll notice there he says in the bottom of verse 19, we read, he said, "Peace be unto you." Three times in this chapter that phrase, "Peace be unto you," appears. It also appears in Luke 24, verse 36. The use of this word peace, I believe, would suggest to us that these disciples, they were neither at peace nor were they at rest. And in order to reassure their hearts and in order to comfort their minds, the Lord comes and he stands in their midst. But he does more than that. If you look at verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." I want you to note the word "showed." And then I want you to note also the word "saw." Because both of those words have got to do with sight. When the Lord came and stood in their midst, he showed unto them his hands, and he showed unto them his side. And what was he endeavouring to do? He was endeavouring to get their minds and their sight off the events of the previous days. And he was wanting them to get their minds and their thoughts centred alone upon himself and upon his wounds and upon the work that he had done. And as these disciples looked upon the Lord, as they looked upon his hands, as they looked upon his side, their sight and their minds were turned from the dark events of the previous days, and they were turned to look upon the resurrected Christ. My, how often we would sing that chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace." And this sight of the resurrected Lord and the sight of his hands and the viewing of his side was the cause of joy, of bringing joy into the hearts of these disciples. We read there at the latter part of verse 20 that John says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." My text started off in verse 19. We can see them full of gloom. But now at the end of verse 20, they're glad because they've got their minds lifted away from the things of time and sense, and they've got their minds focused upon the resurrected Christ and upon his wounds. Here is the remedy if you are downcast spiritually this morning. Here is the remedy if you are feeling spiritually downcast and trodden. Get your eyes fixed upon the risen Christ. Get your eyes fixed upon the resurrected Christ and view him in all of his power and in all of his glory. We can see that these disciples here, they have a glimpse, or they get a glimpse of the crucified one, the one who is crucified and who is risen again. They get a glimpse. They have one of one of the first glimpses. Mary, of course, had the very first glimpse, but these disciples had also one of the first glimpses of the resurrected Christ. And the reason why that these men were able to have a glimpse of the resurrected Christ was because that they were to be found in the place where Christ was going to appear. You know, we can only have a glimpse of the resurrected Christ in our hearts and in our lives and in our own spiritual experience as we are found in the place where Christ reveals himself. I want you to see as we go on through here that one of the disciples, Thomas missed seeing the Lord. He missed seeing the initial appearance of the Lord to the disciples on the first occasion. And my like Thomas, how often you and I, we miss seeing the Lord. Thomas missed seeing the Lord because he wasn't there with the rest of the disciples. Thomas was absent whenever in verse 24 of the chapter, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And when Thomas was not with the disciples, he missed seeing that initial appearance of the resurrected Christ. My, the application this morning is very simple. How often as God's people, even in our own spiritual lives, we have missed meeting with the Lord. We have missed meeting with the Lord in the house of God because we have not been there. We have missed meeting with the Lord in his word because we don't read his word. We have missed meeting with the Lord in the place of prayer because we haven't been in the place of prayer. And how often, even in our prayer meetings, etc., the Lord comes and he blesses his people, but we miss the blessing because our seat was empty. And Thomas, he missed seeing the resurrected Christ. And because Thomas missed seeing the resurrected Christ, do you know what effect that had on him? And I believe the chapter here reveals that to us in verse 25. The effect of Thomas missing that initial glimpse of the resurrected Christ, it caused him to doubt. And it caused him to doubt the words of his fellow disciples. Look at verse 25 of the chapter. The other disciples therefore said unto him, that is Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. And I just want to stop there. Look at the end of the verse. He says, I will not believe. Thomas, he misses seeing the Lord, and it causes him to doubt. And Thomas is making a statement here, and he says, I will not believe. He says obstinately, he doesn't say, I cannot believe. He says, I will not believe, thus stating that he is simply going to refuse to believe unless something is going to happen his way. Look at verse 25 again. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now the Lord at this particular time, I believe, is no longer with this company of the disciples. And Thomas makes a statement, and 8 days later the Lord appears again to the disciples in the upper room. And this time Thomas is with them. And I want you to compare the words. Mark and underline the word in verse 25. My finger. And then mark and underline the words. Thrust my hands. And then if we can go down to verse 27 of the same chapter. Whenever the Lord appears again on the eighth day, and on this particular occasion it is recorded that he deals specifically with Thomas. He deals specifically with Thomas. Now Thomas had said in verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger. And look what the Lord says in verse 27. Reach hither thy finger. Thomas wanted, desired to put his finger into the print of the nails. And the Lord says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And then in verse 25 also Thomas says, and thrust my hand into his side. The Lord says in verse 27 to Thomas, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. The Lord uses the exact same words that Thomas used in his desire. Thomas desired to put his finger into the print of the nails. He desired to thrust his hand into the Savior's side. And when the Savior meets with him, he uses the exact same words to command Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas desired to do. And that teaches me that the Lord knew about Thomas. He not only knew about Thomas, but he knew about all of the disciples. Yea, in actual fact, he knows about all of his church. I believe here that the Lord, that this is setting forth for us the fact that the Lord is omniscient, that he knows all things. And as the Lord comes to this body of men who are gathered in this upper room, he knows exactly what these timid disciples need. He knows exactly what it will take to lift them from a state of gloom into a state of gladness. We might look at Thomas's expression in the verse 28 of the chapter when he has his request met. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. As we leave this particular point, we can see that the disciples are rejoicing in that they have saw and met with the risen Christ. And Thomas has his request indeed met also. We have got the disciples in this text. We have the disciples in retreat. We have the disciples rejoicing. And finally, in this text, I believe that we can see in verses 21, 22, we have the disciples reviving. Or the disciples revived. I wanted to see in verse 21 there, if you look at it with me, that the Lord reaffirms the disciples' calling. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The Lord, when he comes and he stands in their midst, I want you to notice here that he doesn't come into their midst and he doesn't tear them in pieces for their failures. He doesn't tear them in pieces for their desertion of him. He doesn't tear them in pieces for their unfaithfulness. No, he comes and he stands in their midst. He knows exactly what these timid men need. And one of the first things he does after speaking peace to their hearts, he recommissions them to go with his word. He commissions them to go forth. So send I you. What authority there is in those words. The second person of the sacred Trinity is saying to fallen man, so send I you. The I, so send I you. The I was none other than the very creator of heaven itself. But I want you to notice also that in this commission, as the disciples were revived, the Lord is sending them forth. But we also read in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, the sending forth of these men was one thing, but to go forth in the power of man and in the power of the flesh is to no avail for spiritual work. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself recognizes this, and he goes on to state here that whenever he breathes on them, we're told that he breathed on them, and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If these men are going to serve effectively, they cannot do it in the power of the flesh. If they are going to serve effectively, they cannot do it in the arm of the flesh. They need a power that's beyond themselves and that is mightier than themselves. We read there that the text says that he breathed on them. This breathing was, of course, a symbolic act. It was one that was usually practiced by the Hebrew prophets. Dr. John Gill, commenting on this particular section, states that this breathing on them and the words that attended it were a symbol and a pledge and a confirmation of what they were to receive on the day of Pentecost. This breathing upon them actually takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where we can think about how that the Lord breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the lesson here that's been taught here, I believe, by the Lord as he breathes upon these men in this upper room, is that if they are going to go out into the city again, if they're going to be revived and do a work for God, they need the Holy Ghost breathed upon them. It does it, and I believe that by the Lord breathing upon them, that these men here were revived. And indeed, when the day of Pentecost came, we know how that the disciples or the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went out and about and did a great and a mighty work for God. But in our day and in our generation, we cannot do a work for God unless we know the breathing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Unless we know the infilling of the Holy Spirit for service. We can have all the abilities, we can have all the organization that we would wish to have, but we must be equipped further. We must have the breathing of the Holy Ghost. We must have the infilling of the Spirit of God for spiritual power. And as we look, as we have endeavored to look at this text here this morning, we can see that we have saw that the resurrected Christ, that he comes and he stands in the midst of his disciples. Yes, they have been in the place of retreat, but whenever they get a glimpse of him, they then move from retreat into rejoicing. And then they move from rejoicing into reviving. And I trust that the Lord today will meet with us further in this house, that he will rejoice our hearts, and that he will rekindle each and every one of our desires for his service, for his name's sake. May the Lord take what has been of himself this morning in his word and bless it to each and to every heart. Let's just seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious And our eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence here this morning. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, for Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will just write it indelibly upon each and upon all of our hearts. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, even for this opportunity that we have had of sitting around Thy word. And Lord, we pray that as we would split up, Lord, and even make our way to the other meeting that will to the morning service that will soon commence in Thy will, we ask of Thee, Lord, that we will find Thy presence even there. We pray, Lord, that Thou will remember Thy servant as he stands, Lord, behind the sacred desk with Thy open word. We ask, Lord, that Thou will be unto him everything that he would need. And Lord, we pray that this day in this house, Lord, that we will know Thy presence and Thy power in a very real and in a very definite way. We ask, Lord, for blessing upon Thy people, for restoration, Lord, upon the backslider, for salvation, Lord, for those who as yet are strangers to Thee and to Thy grace. Lord, accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.